The book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2. We are recording? All right. In fact, before you go to Genesis, well, keep your finger in Genesis chapter 2. By the way, someday I'm going to do a skit on that. You know, keep your finger. Like, you can pull that off, stick it in there anyway. Mark Genesis chapter 2. And go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. We titled the message tonight, What the Bible Says About Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. How many of you think I can do that well in one service tonight? I said to someone before, I wish that God had taken more time to give us a lot more information on this subject than all those rules and guidelines in Leviticus that don't apply to us anymore. And I want to start by saying that this is a topic that good men disagree with. And I'm going to say that I could go to someone's church that held a different position than I do on this area if it was equally gracious. But God's called me to shepherd this church. And I'm going to say that my position has evolved over my time here at Meadowlands. So those of you that have been here for 15, 16 years know that I used to have a different position than the one I will share tonight. But I will say that the position I'm going to share tonight is the position that I'm personally convinced in. Even though there are other good people that might disagree with me on this, I will show you from Scripture why I believe what I believe. If you hear in Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 17, the Bible says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, I'm not reading that verse for you to say, oh, I got to obey Pastor Jim. What I am trying to say is that Pastor Jim's accountable. So someday God's going to hold me accountable for the position that I teach this church. And so I do this very carefully tonight. The position that I'm going to share tonight, I will do because it's what I've come to believe in a large amount of study. And so we're going to start with what is marriage, and is divorce ever allowed? If divorce is allowed, is remarriage allowed? And so we're going to do that in 35 minutes, Lord willing. So we're going to move right along. I will say that I will take questions afterwards. Please don't, not tonight, but please send me an email. I'd be happy to dialogue with this personally with you. My intent tonight is to be clear on the subject. So let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, I pray that you would help us to understand your word, and yet even in presenting this tonight, I know this is a position that really good men disagree on. And God, I pray that we would be gracious where you are unclear. But God, help us to stand on your word where it is clear. And God, I pray that as a church, you'd give us wisdom. God, help us to encourage the institution of marriage. May we stand for everything that it stands for. And God, may we understand that because of the hardness of people's hearts, there are situations where divorce can happen. And Lord, I pray that as we study that tonight, you would help us in our study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's interesting when you speak on a topic that good men disagree on, and I also think when it's a hot button on, with so many people, that I could walk out of here tarred and feathered by both camps tonight. And so I might not make everybody happy, but I am going to say that it's an area that I've studied enough that I feel very confident in. And I would say that when I first came to Meadowlands, I had not. I had not studied this very well. And due to some situations that I faced early on that I'll get to in a minute, it forced me to take the time and really study what does God's Word say. But let's begin with marriage. Where did it originate from? If you're here in Genesis chapter 2, let's begin in verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." In fact, this verse 24 is a verse we would often use in a marriage ceremony. And so this is the origination of marriage, Genesis chapter 2. It's the oldest institution that God created. It predates the church. The church is the other institution that God created, but the family and the home is something that started way back when God was creating the world. And as he created Adam, Adam's coming by, everything's coming by in pairs, a male and a female, and Adam's getting the point, "Where's mine?" And basically he gets to the end and he says, "What happened to me?" And God said, "Good, I'm glad you understood. You need to help me. It's not good for man to be alone." That, by the way, doesn't mean you have to get married. But it does mean that God created us to have relationships. And whenever I work with single people, I say you need good friends. Because God never intended us to be alone. He meant us to have close relationships. What's the purpose of marriage? Every time I do pre-marriage counseling, I sit the couple on the other side, and what do you think God's purpose for marriage is? And I wish I had recorded all of the answers I've heard over the years. And really, they would just want me to tell them what it is, so I'm going to do that for you tonight. What's the purpose of marriage? The purpose of marriage is to meet man's need for companionship. We see that here in verse 18, where God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him help meet for him, or a helper comparable to him." Marriage was designed to defeat loneliness. Companionship is the essence of marriage. Take your Bible and go to Malachi, last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Malachi 2, verse 13, "And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, 'For what reason?'" In other words, these people are going to church, they're giving offerings, and God's basically saying, "I'm not listening to you anymore. I don't care anymore what you're trying to do." And they say, "Well, why not?" He says in verse 14, "Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. This year, companion and your wife by covenant. But he did not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit. And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth." What's God telling us here in Malachi? Marriage is a covenant of companionship. A lot of people who share the same house, drive in the same car, sleep in the same bed, but they are not companions. And by the way, this is the essence of marriage counseling. This is what Satan will attack the most. Satan does not care if you share the same house, as long as you're not companions. That, intimacy. I have people say, "Well, the purpose of marriage is to have children." Well, what do you say to the couple that can't have children? So marriage cannot be the purpose of children, right? By the way, children come and go, the marriage should still stay, correct? So whether you have kids or not, that has nothing to do with the marriage. It is a wonderful blessing that God likes to do often, but not always. And I think it'd be heartbreaking to say to the couple that can't have children, I've heard terrible things to the couples that can't have kids. It's not because they're in sin. I mean, who gives children? All the way through Scripture, who gives children? It's from God. Can God close the womb? Yeah. God opens the womb and God closes the womb. And is it hard for a couple who can't have children to accept that? It's very hard. Do you think they like coming here on Mother's Day? It's the worst day of the year for a couple that can't have children. But what do I have to say to them? I have to say, you know what? God has allowed this in your life. And it doesn't mean you're a second-class marriage. But I always bring them back here to say, what's the point of marriage? It's not to have kids. The point of marriage, biblically, is companionship. And that's what Satan always attacks. There can be no intimate companionship between two people when a third intervenes. That's why God is clear all through Scripture. Fornication, intimacy before marriage. Adultery, intimacy outside of marriage. And polygamy destroy the intimacy of a constant, close relationship. All through the Bible, God says fornication, sin, adultery, sin, polygamy, sin. Why? Because it's interrupting that close companionship that God desires in marriage. God uses the term one flesh. Two are to become one. That's the goal of marriage. Just like in the Trinity, three are one. Are they distinct individuals? And this is, I can't explain the Trinity tonight, but the answer is yes. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, did He distinctly talk to God the Father? He did, but three are one. Similarly in marriage, God's desire is that two become one. The other purpose of marriage, first of all, if you're taking notes tonight, the first purpose of marriage is companionship. The second purpose is a picture of Christ in the church. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 22, and we'll read it through the end of the chapter. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. That He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wife as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. If you highlight it in yellow like I have in my Bible, every time God talks about the church in this passage, you know, we often refer to this passage about marriage, but it's equally a passage about the church. And God says that marriage is this beautiful picture of Christ in the church. And that's why a wife should submit to her husband, just like the church should submit to God. That's why a husband should love his wife, just like Christ loves the church and gave Himself for it. And yet, these are two areas that Satan always attacks as well, right? He constantly gets women, wives, to be disrespectful, to disregard their husband, to kind of be the lone ranger in the marriage, just doing whatever she wants to do. God says, that's not my plan. That's not how I want a wife to operate. And vice versa, He comes to husbands. He says, husbands, I want you to love your wife. I want you to cherish her. And again, we have a lot of husbands who love their job. They love a lot of other things, but do you love your wife? And this is an area that Satan will always attack. He'll attack companionship, and he'll attack this picture of Christ and the church. What's the obligation then in marriage? Well, the basic obligation is to meet the other's need for companionship. When a couple make marriage vows, they are vowing to provide companionship for one another for the rest of their lives. Marriage is an act of love in which one person vows to meet another's needs for life, no strings attached. When I do premarriage counseling, I say to the couple, everyone's excited about what they're going to get in marriage. They forget how much they're going to need to give in marriage. And every time you read what God says, love is giving. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son. Every time God defines love, it's in the context of giving. And so when you get two people, and by the way, I'm convinced marriage is one of God's greatest tools to make us more like Christ. Because every one of us is naturally selfish. And you get two selfish people stuck together, is that always a blessing? And you know what? God uses marriage to chip away at us and sand us down and refine us. And you know what you find out? My marriage is one of God's greatest tools to make me more like Christ. And we don't always like it. Sometimes it's irritating and painful. But God's just sanding away at us, and He's using our spouse to help us become more like Christ, a better picture of Christ in the church. But marriage is primarily a vow. And by the way, I didn't, for sake of time, go into this, but God's very clear when you make a vow to keep it. God says if you make a vow, you do everything possible to keep that vow. Now, sometimes we can't. But and everything in your strength, in your ability, in your power, you do everything possible to keep the vow that you make on your wedding day. I mean, we all know the phrase that everyone says on their wedding, right? I what? I don't? Is that what you said? No, we say, I do. And then what do we say? For richer, for poor, sickness and in health, till what does us part? Till death does us part. Does that sound like your vows? That sounds like your vows. That's a vow. You made a commitment. We live in a culture that doesn't honor commitments, doesn't honor vows. God still does. And God says, if you made that vow and you said publicly in front of God in an audience, till death do us part, you do everything in your power to keep that vow. Go back, if you would, to Malachi. And verse 16, Malachi 2:16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously, talking in the same context that we were just reading. God is clear that he hates divorce. God desires that no divorce would ever take place. Marriage is not a bargain in which each partner says, I will give so much in return for so much. Each vows to give all that is necessary to meet his or her spouse's needs for companionship, whether or not he or she receives anything in return. Are you fulfilling your vows tonight? As an act of love, marriage vows are committing to one another to giving, not getting. Are you doing that tonight? You know, I will say this. You know, I know in our adult Sunday schools, we just went through 1 Corinthians 7. I did not meet with all of the adult teachers, and I don't know what was said in every class. But I will say that I've heard some people say, well, you know, if a husband fails in pornography, it's because there wasn't enough intimacy happening in your marriage. Can I say tonight, guys, if you've ever used that excuse, that's an absolute sin. Let's be clear tonight. There is no excuse to sin. None. If you commit adultery, you can't say, well, it's because my spouse wasn't meeting my needs. No, it's just sin. Call it what it is. There's no excuse to cheat on your spouse. Now, are there things that need to be corrected in marriage? Absolutely. And are there things that need to be worked on? Absolutely. But never use your spouse as an excuse for your sin. God doesn't. I say all the time, your response is your responsibility. You know, if someone makes you mad, can you say they made you mad? Let's say my youngest daughter ticks me off and I punch a hole in the wall. By the way, this has never happened. The hole in the wall. She has ticked me off. But if she ticks me off and I punch a hole in the wall, can I blame that on Beth? Can I say, you made me do that? No. My punching a hole in the wall, I did that. And here's what a lot of people do in all kinds of sin issues is we blame it on someone else instead of taking ownership and recognizing, no, I'm responsible. I'm responsible for how I respond. And God's very clear in marriage that it is a covenant of companionship. It's a picture of Christ in the church, and it should be all about giving to your spouse, not getting. What about the commitment at marriage? When a marriage may at any time be brought to an end by either partner, it doesn't have a chance. If that's your perspective on marriage tonight, that you can end marriage at, you know, she burns the toast, he didn't put the dishes away, I mean, whatever issues go on in your marriage, and say that's my reason for divorce, then your marriage doesn't have a chance. As things go wrong, which they will in any agreement between two sinners, there's little hope if there's no commitment to resolving the problems. With no obligation to do so, many call it quits. The Bible describes marriage as a covenant, the word for the most solemn and binding agreement known to man. The covenant is a life commitment. In fact, if we took the time, we'd look at the commitments that God made to Abraham. They were lifelong commitments. When God made a covenant, it was a sacred thing. When you and I make a covenant, it is a sacred thing. So that's what marriage is, and that's what God intended it to be. God intended it to be one man and one woman for life. And from this pulpit and in the preaching of God's word, we need to always be clear on that. That's God's plan. God's desire is one man and one woman for life. However, God understands that sin is complicated. I use the term sin is always messy. I like when we had the block speaker in Daniel and said sin is always toxic. That's a good description of sin. And the question got asked of Jesus Christ in Matthew, is divorce ever allowed? Let's take your Bible and go there tonight. Matthew chapter 19. When I first came to Meadowlands, I was 28 years old. I had grown up in a church that would taught no divorce, no remarriage ever. And so that was my position. Not because I'd studied it, not because I was convinced of it, but that was what I was taught, and so that was my position. My second year of pastoring here, when I was 29, we ended up seeing a couple get saved. That couple had been living together for 13 to 14 years. I'm not exactly sure on the amount of time. Both had been married. Both had been divorced. Kids from both marriages. And when they got together, there was two girls involved. They were 2 and 3 at the time. Now they're 16 and 17. I can still remember they asked for me to have a meeting with me, and we sat down at Denny's on 50th Street. I can still remember the booth. And they sat down on the opposite side of me, and I sat down the other side, and they hadn't told me what they wanted to talk about. We sat down, and they said, you know, Pastor Jim, now that we're saved, we want to do what God wants us to do. And she said, you know, we've separated. She said, I'm sleeping in the basement now. And she said, we just need to know what to do. And she said, Pastor Jim, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. And the husband said, you know, Pastor Jim, we've talked about this and we both agree. Whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do. If you want to tell us that we need to separate and split up and never be together again, then we're committed to doing that. And if you tell us that we can get married, then we're going to get married. Whatever you tell us to do. I look back on that moment and go, man, did I have a lot to learn. And I told them at that moment, I said, to be honest, I don't know what to tell you. I said, let me get some counsel and I'll get back to you. So I called all the pastors that I respected. And they all said, you know what? I think they should get married. This is the counsel I got. They should get married, but I wouldn't marry them. Just tell them to go to a justice of the peace. And after they're married, then they can come into the church. And that would be typically how things were handled when I grew up. So that's what I told them. I said, you know what? I said, you know what? I think you should get married, but I won't do your wedding. But as soon as you're married, I hope you come to Meadowlands. If I had a brain in my head, I'd have realized how goofy that was. But at the time, it was just like, well, that's what I've been told. And because they were wonderful, gracious people, they didn't bat an eye either. They're like, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. So they got a justice of the peace. They said, well, would you and Joan attend? And they said, all we're going to have is our adult children. Now, of course, they've had family waiting for these two to get married. They've been living together for almost 14 years. They said, would you and Joan attend? And I said, well, there's no wrong reason for Joan and I not to attend. I said, we'd love to attend. So we showed up. It never crossed my mind that there were women justice of the peace. But there are. And we got one. And in she walked and did the most goofy prayer I've ever heard. Didn't know the couple at all. It was a horrible ceremony. And I remember we went for dinner. We had a private dinner, just that couple. And I remember getting in the car and I just remember saying to Joan, I don't know what was wrong about that exactly, but that was wrong. And I'm going to take some time to study, which I did. And I have since apologized to that couple. They're still in our church today. I told them if I had a redo, I would do your wedding. But And this is what shocked me when I really started studying. And we're going to get to this in a second. You realize that divorce is in the Old Testament, regulated by God? I did not know that. As a person who went through 4 years of Bible college, working on my master's, pastoring a church, I did not know that. By the way, if you get into this, you'll find probably a bookshelf from here to the floor and this wide across of books on this subject with people taking different positions. And so I started reading a lot of these books, you know, people that were for it, people that were against it. And you know what I've come to conclude? If all I had was my Bible, the position I'm going to share with you tonight is the position I would have. And so let's go back to Scripture and go to Matthew chapter 19. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, God hath joined together, let not man separate. So God is clear. God's goal in marriage is one man and one woman for life, and God says, don't mess that up. So that's Jesus' response. So they said to him in verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. It's God saying, that was not my plan. My plan is that there would never be a divorce. But Jesus clarifies in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. There is a clear exception clause. Sexual immorality. If you're married to a spouse who is with another person, add someone to the marriage relationship. By the way, this is a Greek word, porneia. It's a very broad term of sexual sin. I've counseled women, if you find out that your husband has sexually abused your children, you should divorce. And you should charge him. God says if you abuse a child, better than a millstone or hung about your neck and drown in the sea. I'm getting real tonight, but this would be my counsel. God hates that sin. And it fits in this, you know, what happens when you come home and your spouse says they're homosexual? Which has happened. I believe you're allowed to biblically divorce. What do you do when your spouse has an affair and they won't stop? I believe biblically, Jesus, this is red print, Jesus is saying you're allowed to divorce. Let's look at what he's referring to in Moses when the Pharisees bring this up. Let's take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24, will begin in verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and I did an extensive word study on this when I was studying this, that word for uncleanness has the idea of moral impurity. So it's not that she's dirty, all right? Not that she doesn't take a bath. That's not what he's talking about here. He's saying moral uncleanness, moral impurity. She finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some moral impurity in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. When she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. Divorce is not allowed except for sexual immorality. And the only other exception would be an unbelieving spouse who departs. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a passage that a lot of the adult classes went through just recently. 10 of 1 Corinthians 7. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she's willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now are they holy. What's he saying? If you have an unsaved spouse, you can't divorce just because they're not saved. And you shouldn't be so miserable that you chase them away. The Bible says if you have an unsaved spouse and they want to stay with you, the Bible says you stay committed to that. You made a vow. You stay committed to that marriage. But, verse 15, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. What's God saying? If you have an unbelieving spouse who departs, they leave you. Again, remember, marriage is a covenant of companionship. And you have a spouse that departs. They take off and they leave you. The Bible says you're not bound, but you're free. And if we're going to say that you're bound, then we're saying you cannot remarry. But that's not what God's saying. In fact, in Deuteronomy, did a divorced person get remarried? Some of you are afraid to answer this, all right? Yes. In Deuteronomy, we just read it. Divorced people got remarried. So what does that tell you? Does God allow divorced people to remarry? He did in Deuteronomy, which we would say is under the law, God's strictest setting, and we live under what we call the age of grace today. Here's my issue with this. There's people who come, and I mean good men that I love and respect. I could go to their church, and they would take a different position than I would. But this would be the only exception where in the age of grace, things got stricter. There's nothing else that you'd find in the New Testament that is more strict than the law. So when we say God allowed divorce in the law and he allowed remarriage in the law, but then we say, but that's not true for the church today, then we're saying that somehow under the age of grace, things got more strict than they were in Deuteronomy. By the way, feel free to crucify me. We can talk about this later. I'm just telling you where I'm at and the position that I'm taking for Meadowlands. By the way, I've told all of our staff, I've told Jerry, he does not have to have Pastor Jerry. I've told Pastor Jerry he does not have to have the same position I do. And I've told Pastor Jerry he does not have to do any wedding he's uncomfortable with. So when we bring on staff, they don't have to have my position, but this is the position that through my research I've come to, and I'm the pastor at Meadowlands. I'll answer to God someday for this position. So I want to be clear tonight on what the position is. I believe that God's intent is one man and one woman for life. I believe God hates divorce. Every divorce happens because of sin. And let's be honest, rarely is it all one person's sin. Anytime there's a divorce that takes place, there's probably something that the other person could have done a little bit better. But we live in a sinful world, and sin is complicated. And because of the hardness of people's hearts, people aren't faithful to their spouse, and people take off and leave. And when the person that I made a vow to takes off and leaves and just takes off on me and leaves me, the Bible says I'm to pursue after peace. So the Bible says then I can't help that. They've taken off. They've departed. They don't want to be committed to the vow anymore. Then I need to pursue after peace. I need to let them go. But I believe biblically then I would be allowed to remarry if I was in this situation. Take your Bible and go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Go over to Romans chapter 14, verse 19. The Bible says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. I believe that God does allow divorce, and I believe he's clear for these two reasons. And by the way, these two reasons only. Moral impurity or a spouse that departs. And the Bible says, in these cases, you're not bound, but you're free. God still hates the divorce. He doesn't want that divorce to happen, but he allows it. And I believe he also allows remarriage. Let's look at some passages where God's clear he allows remarriage. Go to Romans 7. God's clear he allows it if your spouse dies. In Romans chapter 7, look at verses 1 to 3. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, even though she has married another man. What's God saying? If your spouse dies, you are free to remarry. If an unbeliever departs and we say that you can't remarry, then what we're saying is you're still bound. When God said in 1 Corinthians 7:15, you're not bound. If one fits the exception clause in Matthew 19, except for fornication, someone's committing fornication, then the Bible says you're free to divorce and you would be free to remarry. He allowed it in Deuteronomy. I'm convinced he allows it today. So what do we do at Meadowlands? You know, I would say Meadowlands has been good for me in the sense that people are never satisfied with a pat answer. Anytime I say something, people come up to me and say, why? Prove it. Show me. I couldn't just get up here and say, no divorce, no remarriage ever. That's what I've been taught. People said, show me in the Bible where it says that. And I had to be honest and say, you know what? And I did say that when I first came here. So then I compromised after that wedding and I said, you know what? In the future, what we'll do is if we're going to have someone who's been divorced, we'll have a private wedding. And you can't really invite a lot of people. We'll just do a private wedding. And then the full-blown church wedding will be for the people who it's one man and one woman. But that kept nagging at me in the back of my mind. And the thing that I don't like about that is where the Bible says in James, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I really believe it's okay, then why am I putting restrictions on it? And I'm just telling you Pastor Jim's opinion, and I hope if you disagree with me, you still can love me and we can still go to church together. But when I started working at Meadowlands, and we started with 10 people 16 years ago, and we started seeing people get saved, and that couple was not the only couple that had a divorce that came into my office to tell us what to do. Sincere people who love the Lord and say, you know what? Sin is messy. And we have an issue that's gone on. But I'm showing you Scripture tonight. If all you had is the Bible, can you read a book that will explain away the exception clause in Matthew 19? Sure you can. Thankfully, I minored in Greek. So when people tried to say, well, the Greek says this, and you find out, well, that's not. It is pornea. It's a Greek word, pornea. Broad word for sexual sin. If someone is unfaithful, should the spouse be willing to reconcile? I'm going to say yes tonight, which is very difficult. Can you forgive that sin? You can forgive it, but I would say still in Matthew 19, that spouse is allowed to separate over that. So my position is tonight, in a succinct form, I believe that God wants one man and one woman for life. We need to teach that to our kids. I'm committed that if someone gets a divorce, I will get involved in that person's life enough to know the details. I've already given you some examples where I've counseled someone to divorce. And if someone has divorced and they've done it biblically in these two areas, if they've gotten divorced due to someone who departed and left them or immorality, then I believe they can remarry and I'm okay having it be a church wedding. I think we can still, here's the danger, and this is really where the people I grew up with, we're trying to protect our kids and teach our kids that marriage is for life. And so we kind of, here's where God drew the line, so we're going to put a little barrier back here. I think we can still teach what God teaches. Marriage is for life. It's one man and one woman. All the couples in this church who've been divorced would stand up and agree with me. A lot of people had this happen before they got saved. Divorce happened before they got saved. Now they're saved. Whoever you're married to tonight, that's who God says you should stay married to for the rest of your life. So, well, I had a divorce in my background. That's okay. God says when you got saved, old things are passed away, all things became new. If you're married tonight, you need to stay married to that person till the day you or your spouse dies. And if you're the one who dies, you don't have to worry about who you're marrying, all right? So marriage is for life. But there are these two exception clauses, and in these exception clauses, I will perform the wedding, and I'll do it publicly. And we can still teach our children that that's not God's best in the fact that a divorce happened. But can God bless someone who's been divorced? You think about this if you're about to say no. I've seen a lot of churches where divorce is the unpardonable sin. God, you know, better to have slept with 50 women than to have been with one and divorced her. That's goofiness tonight. There's no unpardonable sin except rejecting the Holy Spirit. Someone who's had a divorce is not a second-class Christian. They're not limited in service. We do limit them in two areas, pastor and deacon. And I might get to heaven and God tell me I was wrong. And I'm willing to admit that that's not clear to me. The only reason we limit pastor and deacon is the picture of Christ in the church so important and so special that God doesn't want that marred? And I'm just telling you tonight, I'm being super honest, I'm unclear. And because I'm unclear, I'm erring on safety. But I might get to heaven and God say, you know what, Jim, I forgave that. It's washed. It's under the blood. They can be a pastor. They can be a deacon. My only hesitation on that is the picture of Christ in the church. Is it so important to God? And you look at how God holds the leader. He holds the leader way up here. God holds leadership at a very high standard. And after what we've been through the last 3 weeks, we understand that. And as I said this morning, God doesn't play favorites. God holds all of us to the same standard. But because I'm not sure, and because I have to give an account to God someday, my position at this point is to say they can teach, they can preach, they can serve, but they can't hold those two offices because I'm not positive that it's okay. I do believe, though, that every sin is under the blood of Christ. Divorce is not worse than drunkenness. Divorce is not worse than drug abuse. But in so many churches, it is tonight. Why we pick on that one thing and make that the worst sin ever, I don't know. It is wrong. God's clear on that. If you're married tonight and you get a divorce, you're sinning. Unless your spouse has been unfaithful. Or if you're married to an unsaved person who takes off because of your Christian faith. And is it hard to stay married to a lost person? It is tonight. Some of our people here have a very tough thing. You know, you read in that Wednesday night prayer sheet, prayer for their spouse to get saved. Those of you that have a saved spouse, you can't understand how difficult it is. It's hard to come to church alone. It's hard when your spouse is putting you down for going to church. But God's so clear, if you have an unsaved spouse, you stay with them. And, you know, not to pick on the lady in the front row, but I've witnessed a lot of people. I've never met a harder person to bring to Christ than Helen's husband. And the day that Reg came in my office to get saved, and I said, Reg, why now? He said, it's because of my wife. 5 years. And Helen and I talked about this, but he was pretty mean to Helen. And when he got saved, praise God, he changed. And none of us knew that he wouldn't have a long life after that. But the Bible says if an unbelieving husband won't listen to the word, he can be won by his wife. And I've seen that happen. She was a faithful witness. And if you have an unsaved spouse, don't divorce them because they're lost. You keep witnessing to them. You keep being a good example. You keep being a testimony. Even when it's hard. Even when they're mean. And hopefully someday you'll see what we got to see with Reg, where your spouse would get saved and trust Christ as their Savior. This is our full load of hay. I hope I've been clear. I've gone, and again, I'm condensing years of study into one sermon tonight. I would also say this, until you're divorced, you're not free to date. You're married until you're divorced. And I've shared that with our people here as well. Has that always happened? Have people followed that? Not always. But I believe that we need to guard and protect marriage. I believe we can still hold the line on marriage and still have it high and lifted up the way God wants it to be. It was God's first institution. But I think we also need to be clear. God Himself said there it was allowed in Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ said there is an exception clause. In 1 Corinthians 7, He said, if an unbeliever departs, let him go, pursue after peace. In such cases, you're not bound. And trust me, if you talk to people who've been through a divorce, ask them if that was not one of the most painful things they've ever been through. Most divorced people would say, that was one of the most painful things I've ever been through. Can God restore and heal and bring another person in that person's life and bless that marriage? He absolutely can. That's where God says He gives back the years that the locusts have eaten. He makes beauty out of ashes. If you've been divorced and you're married now, I hope that you don't feel about yourself that you're a second-class Christian. When God saved you, does it say all things are passed away except divorce? No. It says all things are washed away. And praise God for that tonight. So if you have further questions on this, I'm a little bit over tonight. It's a big topic, but I just wanted to take some time. We've been doing a series on the marriage and on home, and I've been asked about this, and that's why I thought it'd be a good thing to talk about to our church. My position has developed over my 16 years of pastoring here, and I welcome any questions or comments. I've read a lot of books. If you have a book that you say, well, you haven't read this one, I'd be happy to read that one. But I'm pretty solid in my position. And as I said, I've told Pastor Jerry he doesn't have to share my conviction. But this is what I believe the Bible teaches, and this is the position that I'll hold for our church. So let me close in a word of prayer and be dismissed tonight. Heavenly Father, as we come before You tonight, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to guard our marriages. We know that Satan is a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And God, as he attacks our marriages, as he tries to ruin companionship, God, may every married couple here tonight evaluate their relationship. God, if we're going through the motions, if we're sharing a house and a car, but we're not sharing our lives with our spouse, may we leave tonight convicted and convinced we need to do so. God, Satan is vicious in his attack on marriage. God, I don't think there's any married couple here tonight who would stand and say it's always been easy. I think we'd admit that we've been attacked if we're married. God, I pray that You'd help us to be committed to our vows, to the covenant that we made to our spouse. That each person who's married tonight would be committed that for the rest of my life, I will be with You. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. God, for those who've been through a divorce and that painful process, may we as a church take the stand that You have taken. Lord, we know that divorce happens, and it happens because of sin. But God, it's a sin that's forgiven. And God, it's Your desire to see that person continue growing and going forward. And God, it seems clear in Scripture that You allow remarriage. God, I pray that we would be willing to get involved in people's lives to know what really went on and what took place. And whether biblically it's allowed or not allowed. And God, I pray that You'd help us to be committed to Your Word. God, there's good men who disagree on this subject, and perhaps even in our congregation there's disagreement. God, perhaps this will foster good discussion. But God, as we discuss, Lord, may we keep coming back to Your Word. Lord, help us to be clear where Your Word is clear and be gracious where it's not clear. And God, I pray that You would be with our young people, Lord, as they are looking for the right person to marry. God, may they do that with deep prayer. And God, may they take it very seriously as they consider who they would spend the rest of their life with. And God, when they make those vows, may they make them for a lifetime. God, be with our young people. May they understand the importance of marriage. Be with our congregation. God, may we all defend marriage. And God, I pray that You would put Your hand of blessing on our ministry. God, help us as we seek to walk with You and obey Your word. God, I pray you give us a good week this week. Help us to witness to the people around us. Help us to remember that hell is real. Because hell is real, we need to tell people about you. God, may we have a lot of unsaved people here on Anniversary Sunday. And God, may we see those people come to know you as their Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.